Well, good morning. Okay, good, it's working. I wasn't sure. I'm like so like hooked up with wires. I feel like I'm a cyborg or something this morning. It's great. How's everybody doing this morning? Man, not very good apparently. You guys might have to mess around with this mic while I'm talking because I have a different vibe than Pastor and his voice. So we're going to have to work on that a little bit this morning. Pray for Josh Stevens. He is sick this morning, and he's one of the guys that helps with the sound. And he texted me last night, and he said, man, I've been sick all weekend. And I said, man, really? On the Sunday that I'm preaching, you got to be sick. Come on, man. So pray for him, though. I know that a lot of people are down with sickness, and they're fighting some things. And, man, it's this time of season where it kind of wants to be spring, but it's not quite sure. I told someone that, you know, spring is here, but Michigan doesn't know that yet. And so I know all of us know that, but it's time for Michigan to kind of get in the loop there. But, man, it is awesome to be in church this morning. It's awesome to hear from God's Word. And I always enjoy leading in worship, but there is something powerful and specific about just preaching the Word of God. And so this morning I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to be in this passage, but our focus text this morning is verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Let's read that. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you," read this together, "an expected end." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that we find therein. And Lord, I thank you that your word is a living, breathing book, Lord. It's something that continues to change your lives. And Lord, I pray for something special to happen this morning. Lord, I know that every time that your word is open, every time that it's preached, every time that it's proclaimed, Lord, there's power. There's authority. But Lord, oftentimes in the busyness of this life, we forget to truly hear from you. And the noise of this world tends to drown you out. And so this morning I pray that you would wipe away all distractions this morning. And Lord, whatever is going on after this service, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be thinking about it. Lord, that you would just help us to dial in this morning and really understand. Lord, I pray that, Lord, this message wouldn't just affect emotions temporarily, Lord, but it would affect life change. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to say exactly what I need to say. Lord, there's been a whole bunch of wrestling that I've been doing this week. Lord, in fact, the last 2 weeks over this topic of what we're talking about this morning. And so I pray that you would help me to say what I should say and not say what I shouldn't say. And Lord, I pray for everyone in here, Lord, as we seek to hear from your word, that our eyes would be opened, our ears would be open, and our hearts would be soft. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So our focus text today of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, is one of those verses that you've probably seen on a social media post, or maybe on a wall in a family room. It's definitely an inspiring verse. But it's also a verse that has been taken out of context. It's a verse that many times have been misunderstood to mean something else than what it's actually saying. And some verses that are taken out of context actually make us smile a little bit. For example, like this one from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, I have it on the screen. This is found above changing tables across all of the nurseries in the United States of America. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Say amen to that. Totally taken out of context, but it makes us chuckle. We laugh at that. But there are other verses that are taken out of context that should make us shudder. For example, this one in Luke chapter 4, verse 7. "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." You know who said that? Satan, when he was trying to tempt Jesus. So it's important that when we study God's word, that we don't take things out of context. And while Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 has been copied onto Instagram posts and wall art, I'm afraid that its powerful and deep message has been lost to a feel-good truth. But the Bible is so much more than a collection of inspirational quotes and motivational sayings. It's much deeper than that. As Hebrews 4:12 says, it's a living, breathing testament to the very fact that God is good. And it's, yes, it's relentless and it's a message of hope, but it doesn't shy away from confronting the reality of struggle and suffering. It's not just a book of fairy tale endings and happily ever afters. In fact, it tells of real people who had real struggles. They had to deal with things like pain, loss, discouragement, defeat, and even death. And it's not always going to tell you what you want to hear, but it will always tell you what you need to hear. Because at its very core, the Word of God, as Psalm chapter 119, 105 says, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is a guide. A guide to the greatest journey that everyone in this room will ever take. And that is the journey of life. And all of us take part in this journey. Every single one of us who are living and breathing are on this journey called life. In the morning, obviously, this morning's message title is The Journey. And I want, my goal for you this morning is I hope to open your eyes to see and experience this journey that we call life the way that God intended for us to see and experience it. So let's look at this journey this morning, and I'm going to jump right in. The first part of our journey, the first thing that we experience on this journey is that there is joy on our journey. There is joy on our journey. Look at verse 11 again, our focus text this morning. The first part of that, the Bible says again, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil." Well, let me start by saying this. Yes, although this verse is not saying that you're going to have a picture-perfect life, it does not mean that as Christians we have to be miserable all the time either. I think that sometimes we think that it's not okay to have fun. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to experience joy. It's okay to have all of those things. God has a lot to say in His Word about joy. In fact, here's a couple of verses found through all of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to throw it on the screen. We're going to move fast. But here's one in Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. "Then he said unto him, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now let's jump to the New Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but the living God who giveth us richly all things to what? Enjoy." Wow! It sure seems like God wants His people to experience joy. Would you not agree with that this morning? God has a lot to say about joy. But here's another little fun fact. Did you know that the word joy, just in that form, is mentioned over 160 times in the Word of God? Hopefully by now you understand that God wants His people to experience joy. Joy is a part of life. It's a part of our journey. Can I let you on a little secret? It's okay to be a Christian, a Christ follower, and also be happy. It's okay to have both. You don't have to pick one. That's so exciting. But sometimes I think that there's this unwritten rule out there that says that if you are too happy, you must not be spiritual. That if your life is not totally miserable, then there must be something going on in your life, because how can you be happy? Can I tell you, that's not true whatsoever. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Did you know that actually a Christian, one of the marks of being a Christian is the joy that is within? That's what separates us. That we have a joy that knows no boundaries. In fact, if you want to even get further into it, we find this, that God himself tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the second one listed. It's love, then joy. Joy is something that we get to experience as Christians. And I don't know why it seems, but sometimes Christians can be the most miserable people you will ever meet. I mean, you can see them almost from a mile away and the look on their face, and you're like, I am going to avoid them at all costs because they are miserable. That ought not to be. But why is that? Why do you think that sometimes maybe we've been guilty of this ourselves? Why are we miserable when we have so much to be thankful for, when there's so much joy we have? I believe it's as simple as this. They have forgot to appreciate the joys of this life, the small things. And yes, they have an eternal hope, but right now on earth, they're miserable because they don't take advantage and bask in the joys that happen here on earth at this particular time. And yes, I understand it's important for us to be heavenly focused. The Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God. I understand that. I'm not saying that we need to live for this world. But what I am saying is that God has given us joy in this life, so experience it. Don't be ashamed to experience the joy of life. There are many ways to enjoy life, but I believe they fall into two domains. So the first domain, we're going to look at those two domains this morning. The first domain is that there is joy that can be found in relationships. Joy can be found, in your notes, in relationships. Some of the most powerful joys that we experience on our journey are the ones found in relationships. In fact, from the very beginning, God designed us, designed man, to be in proximity with people. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 8, it says this. God said it was not good that man should be alone. Now, if you think about that, that's a very interesting statement that God would say, because let me ask you a question. Was Adam alone? Who was with him? God was. So there's a very interesting truth here, and that is that even though God was with him, Adam and all of us were created with a need for other people in our lives. In fact, in January, if you've been here at all in January, even into February, you know that Pastor has just finished a series called Interwoven. And it was all about relationships, about literally the power that God has given to us in relationships and the joys that we can experience. We have to understand that there is joy that is found in relationships. And God created each of us from young to old with an absolute need for relationships. There was an emperor named Frederick, and he ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century, and he decided that he wanted to figure out what was man's original language. Was it Hebrew? Was it Greek? Was it Latin? He wasn't sure. So he decided he was going to figure out what man's natural language was. And so he decided to isolate a few different inferences from the sound of the human voice. He reasoned that eventually, since there would be no words uttered in any language, that these babies would eventually speak the original tongue of man. And so he hired nurses with a commitment that they had to make to have absolute silence. They were not allowed to utter a word, not to make a noise. And so the nurses, although difficult, swore to this oath of complete silence. And those babies never heard a single word. Never heard a sound from a human voice. And so you may wonder, what was the language that these babies spoke? None. Because they all died. What a cruel experiment. In his quest to find out what man's original tongue was, Frederick killed innocent lives. You see, because from birth, we were created to have relationships. And the babies were isolated from having any sort of human interaction. Now, here's the thing. Biologically, they had everything they needed to survive. Food, shelter, water, clothing. But it's not enough. Because we were designed for others. We were designed for a need to interact with other people. We must live not in isolation, but in the midst of other people. God has designed us to do that. We need other people. In fact, Solomon addressed this in Ecclesiastes. I'll throw it on the screen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. The Bible says this. This is Solomon speaking. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The wisest man to ever live truly understood the power of relationships. And here's a man that had access to every material possession that he could ever want. And you know what he said? It is not enough. That you need people. That we need relationships. Because there is a certain joy that can only be found in the context of relationships. Whether that's a spouse, whether that's a friend, whether that's a coworker, whether that is a teammate. We need people. There is joy that can be found in relationships. Think about the joy of a sports team winning a championship. Think about that. It's not so much a celebration of an accomplishment. You know what it's a celebration of? It's a celebration of the sweat and the tears and the hard work and the grueling practices that they accomplished and experienced together. As one, doing life with somebody next to you. And when we isolate ourselves from relationships and we shrug it off like it's no big deal, that sometimes we have this idea, especially different personality types, that we don't need people, we are sadly mistaken. In fact, we hurt ourselves. We're only hurting ourselves. We have to have other people in our lives. God has created us to need other people. And there is a certain joy that can only be experienced in relationships. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, I got it. You've been nailing this into our head over and over again. Relationships are important. I get that. But let me ask you a question. What happens if I'm not very outgoing? Or what happens if I don't know how to start forming new relationships? Well, those are great questions. I'm so glad you asked them this morning. Because I have several tips for you this morning on starting some relationships and growing those relationships. Very simple. Ready? Here we go. First one. Here's the first tip. This is deep. You might need to take out notes for this. First tip. Smile. Smile. No, I'm serious. Seriously. Just smile. It is amazing how many people will flock to you because of a simple smile on your face. I recently read a book that Mike Hillis gave me. It's called Customer Service Superstars. Very interesting book. And the author found that the most powerful thing after 25 years of experience in customer service, the most powerful thing, one of the most powerful things you can do is to simply smile. I mean, think about it. The last time that you had a good experience at a restaurant or at a business, I guarantee that almost half of those occasions, it was not necessarily the food. It was because the waitress or hostess walked up to you with a smile on their face and were friendly. In fact, great food can be ruined with a frown and unfriendliness. Smile. In fact, just the other day, we were at the airport. We were flying back from Florida. And I told Samantha, I said, Samantha, I'm going to walk around and I'm going to look and see if people have smiles on their faces. So I was people watching. Any guys people watch? All right, good. I'm not the only weird one. All right. Whew. I was concerned. No, sometimes it's awesome. You just kind of sit there and you people watch. Well, I was people watching, and I was looking to see how many people walked around with a smile on their face. Do you want to know something? There are not very many people that smile. I mean, most people look like they want to kill you. Most people look like they have an angry face. And I started to wonder, I wonder what I look like most of the time. I'm probably looking around, not smiling. It challenged me. In fact, you know what's so crazy? That the people who had a smile on their face, it was so rare that they stood out automatically. It was like you wanted to go up to them and be like, hey, how you going? I want to be your friend right now. I want to be your friend because you have a smile on your face and no one else does. I mean, for I know, they could be serial killers. They probably were. I don't know. But they look nice. Why? Because they had a smile on their face. Man, it does a lot to smile. You know what? When you smile, it changes your attitude. Everything just seems to get better. There's joy all of a sudden. And I know that's crazy to hear, but there is power in the simple thing of smiling. So smile. Smiling does a lot. You know what? There are a lot of awesome people in this church who would love to be your friend. And maybe that relationship would simply start if all you did is put a smile on your face, walked up to them, and said hello. I'm serious. Sometimes we're like, oh, I don't know how to start relationships. I'm just, you know, I just can't do it. I'm an introvert. Well, it doesn't matter. Introverts can smile too. I know I'm being a little bit funny here this morning, but seriously, when you smile, you open up a whole bunch of opportunity to experience joy like you've never experienced before. Just put a smile on your face. So that's the first tip. That's an easy one, right? Psalm 18, David even said, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Sometimes you're like, no one's my friend. Well, are you being very friendly? Are you approachable? Instead of maybe being the first one or last one's in the service and the first one's to leave, stick around a little bit. Smile, shake someone's hand. That's important for us to develop some relationships. So that's the first tip, all right? Easy. You guys got that? How many notes did we get? Did we get a lot? Long page? Okay. It should be just one, like a smiley face. That's all you needed. It was easy. Okay. All right. Second tip. Join a journey group. Join a journey group. And you're like, what in the world is a journey group? We've been mentioning this a little bit, and you're going to hear a whole bunch more about it in the next several weeks. So I don't want to spoil all of that information and kind of vomit all this information up on you this morning. But I do want to tell you this. What is journey groups? Journey groups is a gathering of small groups of people in our church, just like you, that meet together to develop gospel-centric relationships. There are people that meet together. It's a place, simply like this, where you can get around other people who are imperfect like you and me, and they have a desire still to walk with God. That's what it is. It's a gathering time for you to get in a small group setting and to study God's word and to encourage each other, because you know what? There is power in doing life together. And we're going to be launching this very soon. And like I said, I don't want to give all the details out because we're going to be sharing some more with it. But I would encourage every single one of you to sign up for a journey group. Every single one of you. Where else do you get to be around people who also, although maybe imperfect, all maybe different, have personalities than you, all have a desire to serve God? We don't find that out in our work culture. We don't find that out in education systems. You find that in a church. So I encourage every single one of you, man, if you want to start experiencing the joy of relationships, I challenge you to start doing that by smiling, by joining a journey group. Two simple steps. All right, if you come back and you're like, man, I just don't have any friends, I'm going to ask you, did you smile? Did you join a journey group? Those things are so important. So yes, we have joy in relationships. That's one of the ways that we experience joy. But there's another domain this morning. The other domain that we experience joy in is experiences. We have joy in experiences. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's the joy that comes from the big things like graduating college or getting a job promotion. And it can be experiences that are very little. For example, like eating your favorite food or hearing your favorite song come on the radio. Those are the experiences, the joy. It's the moments that take your breath away or make your heart beat a little bit faster. It's those moments. They're the moments that are forever imprinted in your mind. And although each joyful experience may be different for all of us, they all have the same effect. And that is, they make our hearts full. Just recently, I had an incredible experience. I found out that I'm becoming a dad. Yes. I am excited. I'm excited. I'm pumped because I finally get to tell all those dad jokes that I've been practicing. Speaking of dad jokes, did you hear about the greatest babysitter in the Bible? It was David. He rocked Goliath to sleep. That's bad. Okay, I know. That's bad. I got to practice them. But man, I am excited. No, seriously, people keep asking me, you know, like, you know, do you think it's going to be a boy? Do you think it's going to be a girl? I'm like, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. Oh, you guys did that too early. Go back. Oh, man, I should have communicated with you. Poor communication. Oh, ruined it. All right. Anyways, I was just going to say that I'm going to be one of those dads who wants to show a million pictures of people who don't care. And you're like, how do you know? Next slide, please. A little early. Yes, that is baby Hassel, right? 6 weeks old. I know you can tell it looks a lot like me already. No, man, it was an incredible experience. I'm not going to lie. It was awesome. Just going in there and finding out. And there is a joy that is found in experience. I'll never forget just kind of going in the doctor's office and they were taking the pictures and then finally, they finally turned on the sound and they put it right next to that baby's heartbeat. And man, that was the sweetest sound I've ever heard in my life. I lost it. I'm not going to lie. I totally lost it. I had tears in my eyes when I looked over at Samantha and the only thing that I could say was, wow. Because there is something so incredible about those experiences. You know what I'm talking about? Just the things that make your heart skip. The things that make your breath go a little bit faster. See, God has given us these joys to experience. Things that are so amazing. Things that are incredible. And we get to experience them every single day of our lives. But many times we're just not noticing them. Think about the most incredible or joyful experience that you have ever had, and most likely you can remember the sights, the sounds, the smells. You remember it all. Why? Why is that? Because experiences are powerful. And why are they powerful? Because they are tied to our emotions. And sometimes I think we hear the word emotions and all of a sudden we kind of get uncomfortable. Like, oh, emotions, you're not supposed to have emotions. Emotions are bad. Emotions are not bad. In fact, God has given us emotions to enjoy. Now, of course, we should not live by our emotions. We're not directed by our emotions. The Bible says that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't live by our emotions, but it doesn't mean that emotions are bad. Emotions are good. God has given them for us to enjoy. And I think sometimes we're a little bit afraid or embarrassed to experience those emotions. Listen, when it's time to laugh, laugh like you've never laughed before. When it's time to sing, sing your heart out. When it's time to celebrate, celebrate like there's no tomorrow. Just in March 3rd, just a few weeks ago, we had a celebration Sunday. Do you know why we did that? Because it's important to celebrate. It's important to experience the joys that God has given to say, look what God has done. But I think many times that we think that, oh no, if I celebrate, people are going to think that there's something wrong with me. No, if you don't celebrate, people are going to think there's something wrong with you. Don't hold back. Experience the joy to the fullest. When it's time to celebrate, celebrate. When it's time to sing, sing. When it's time to laugh, laugh. Don't be afraid to experience the joy. I know I'm talking to a group of Michiganders in here. But listen, when there is a biblical truth from God's Word that has affected you and you're like, man, I agree with that. It's okay to clap. It's okay to say, amen. It's okay to say, yeah, I like that. Yeah, I agree. You know why? Because there is power in experiencing those joys and relationships and saying, yes, my God is good. Did you know that? It's okay when it's time for worship to lift up your hands to heaven and say, man, I am overwhelmed right now by the goodness of God and there's nothing I can do except for say, God, you are good. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there is everything right with that. Because, let me just say this. Why is it okay for us to cheer for people to throw a ball through a hoop or carry a football across the line, but it's not okay for us to get excited in church? There's something wrong with that. Okay, and I'm not hating on if you cheer for Michigan and they score a touchdown. You should. That's been a joy to experience. But guess what? If you can cheer and experience joy for Michigan, you can experience joy for Jesus. Right? Is that not something we can experience for? All right, some of you are like, I don't know how to do this. I'm just telling you, man, God is good. We have so much to be thankful for. You're alive. You're living and breathing. Man, we have so many things to experience and so much joy to have. So many times we suppress it. We push it down. We're like, I think people might think that there's something wrong with me, or if I experience too much joy that I'm not being a good Christian. Wrong. Wrongo. The only way that you experience joy is to celebrate and let those emotions flow through you. Yes, we don't live by them, but experience it. There is so much joy that we have. Remember, God has given us those things to enjoy. But now we're going to transition from joy to another part of our journey. And this is the one that we don't like to talk about. And I wanted to spend a lot of time on joy because this next part is going to be very heavy. Because we should experience joy. God's given us for an experience. But there's another part of life. And the second part of life is that there is suffering on our journey. There is suffering on our journey. It's something that most of us don't want to talk about. But it's a reality. And I'm sure many of you in this room have experienced it. Maybe you're experiencing it now. If we can avoid pain and suffering, we will. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes there's no way around it. Sometimes the path of life goes straight through it. And there is absolutely nothing you can do to get out of it because it's a part of life. This is something that the children of Israel learned firsthand. Let's go back to our text, Jeremiah chapter 29. You know the same chapter, verse 11, where the Bible says that I don't have thoughts of evil, but the thoughts of peace, and I want to give you an expected end? This is the same chapter. But here's a couple of verses ahead. You know how I said sometimes it's been taken out of context? Let's read what the Bible has to say. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, this is Jeremiah speaking, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Let me give you a little context or history. If you're not exactly sure what I just read and you don't understand it, I'm going to explain it to you. The Israelites had just been taken captive by the Babylonians. They had been pulled from their home of Jerusalem. They were literally taken as captives. And they hoped that God would deliver them immediately from the suffering that they were now facing. Ripped from their home, ripped from family members, ripped from everything that they knew. And now they're experiencing suffering, and they want God to remove it immediately. In fact, it was so bad that there was a false prophet that actually came up by the name of Hananiah. In chapter 28, Hananiah actually, because of the will of the people, were so strong in saying, God will deliver us. We know he will deliver us. He actually proclaimed that in 2 years' time that the children of Israel would be free from Babylon and they would return back to their home to Jerusalem. And now, the passage that we just read is when Jeremiah has to get up and confront Hananiah and say, you're a liar and you're not going to be free in 2 years. And now, in fact, the very opposite is said. Jeremiah says that they better start settling in. They better start building houses. They better start planting gardens. Because they weren't going anywhere anytime soon. God was not removing the struggle, the suffering from them. In fact, in verse 10, there's an even bigger blow. He says, you're not going to return, not in 2 years, for 70 years. That is not at all what the children of Israel wanted to hear. They liked what Hananiah had to say much better. But the reality was, some of those Israelites, think about this, 70 years, some of them would never, ever see Jerusalem in their lifetime again. This is what they were facing. God didn't take away their suffering. And sometimes, God doesn't take away our suffering either. Just recently, our family has been experiencing some very deep suffering. I'm going to struggle to get through this. My sister, Becca and Ben, her husband Ben, were with us in Michigan this past November to celebrate Thanksgiving. And it was an awesome time. It was wonderful. But during that time, they shared some news with us. He shared that Ben's brother, his name is John. Don't put anything up on the screen yet. That he had been in and out of the hospital dealing with numbness in his chest. And so the doctors ran some tests and near the beginning of the fall, and they were able to rule out that it was MS. It wasn't MS. But they couldn't get a cause. And so in mid-October, John started to notice, again, some weakness in his right leg. And he was starting to limp, and so he went to a doctor again. And so he was referred to see a specialist on November 27th. But within 7 days of that appointment, John went from limping around to having to use a walker. And they took him to the ER, where they completed an MRI and a lumbar puncture. And they finally determined that John had a condition called transverse myelitis. John is a CHP officer. I have a picture of him and his family. He works as the California Highway Patrol officer. And here's a picture of John and his wife and his two kids, Jake and Jace. And they also have one on the way, a baby girl. And after the diagnosis, John was initially making great progress. But in December, John took a turn for the worse. He lost complete feeling in his legs, and he was paralyzed from the chest down. I went to college with John. And it was hard to imagine seeing someone like him, only 28 years old, go through something like this. It was difficult. Because the doctor still had no idea what was causing the paralysis. So they ran test after test. And that's what they shared with us over Thanksgiving. I've kind of been keeping a loop, and some of you have been asking to pray about the situation. But they just couldn't figure out what was causing. The transverse myelitis was just a symptom, but they didn't know what the actual cause was, and so they kept running test after test after test, and he was in and out of the hospital. And finally, on December 25th, when most of us were enjoying the holiday with family and friends, John was lying in a hospital bed waiting to hear what was causing his illness. And the test revealed the cause. Cancer. On Christmas Day, John was diagnosed with a rare form of spinal cancer. And I remember hearing the news and feeling the anguish wash over me. It just didn't make sense. Because we were praying. We were praying. We were saying, God, we believe that you can take this away. That it's not going to be cancer. But it was. And I was thinking, how is this possible? There were hundreds of people, including myself, that were praying every single day for John. but it was possible, and it was reality. And I couldn't even imagine what Jesse, his wife, was going through. But now they had a new battle to face, the battle to beat cancer. And man, when you have that hope that, man, I can beat it. And man, I don't know how Jesse did it, but she kept pushing through. And remember, she's pregnant. She's got two kids. So at the end of December, John started radiation and chemotherapy. And here's another picture of John. I'll throw it on the screen. Here's with him with all of his family in January of 2019. And there's Ben on the left-hand, very, very left-hand side. The very left person in the back is my sister, Rebecca. And then their boys. And then Ben is his brother. That's right behind John in the wheelchair. And then that's his mom and dad in the red shirt. And then the blue shirt is mom and dad and his sister and brother, and then obviously all the kids. And so they got to spend some time with John in January, and man, they were ready to beat cancer. And I'm sure some of you in this room have been touched by cancer. But the chemotherapy was going really well, and he was responding well to the treatment. But at the beginning of February, John developed pneumonia. And as a result, he had to stop the chemo. Jesse actually posted a picture on Instagram, and I'm sure this one to you as well, in February. And this was John in February, just battling with pneumonia. And it was rough. It was hard. Well, 2 weeks ago, right before we headed out for vacation, John was rushed to the ER for dehydration. And after doing some more scans, they found out that this past Tuesday that John had two infections in his brain. I was literally writing this message on Friday to finish it up. And I texted Ben and Rebecca in a group message. And I said, is it okay if I share this illustration about suffering? I know we're praying that John's going to be healed, but you guys are going through a lot right now. And 30 seconds later, I get a call from Ben, and he says, hey, that's okay. You can share the illustration, but I just want to let you know that John may not make it to the night. I don't know if that changes your illustration, but you're free to use it. And I prayed with the family on the phone. I just said, why, God? We're believing. We're praying. We have faith. On Friday night, John took his last breath and he passed. Suffering is hard. It's very hard. And I can't imagine that anyone in this room have not been touched by suffering in some point. And maybe you haven't yet, but you will, because suffering is part of life. And you wonder why sometimes in the midst of things like this, and you say, God, how could you do this? I don't understand. We prayed for him to be healed. And now there's a wife out there with a baby on the way and two kids, and she doesn't have a husband. And when you experience things like that, you just say, God, I don't understand. God, I am struggling right now. And I will not lie to you. I have been wrestling with this back and forth over and over, just saying, God, I don't understand. How can you be so good and give Samantha and I the opportunity to have a baby, and yet at the same time, you take away a husband of a family member? So I struggled. But I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 again. Verse number 10. I want you to see something. J- Jeremiah just literally got done telling Israel that they would be in captivity for 70 years. Bad news. Struggle. Suffering. But in the very next verse, you know what he says? He says, this is our focus text. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And I read that and I said, God, how can that be? How can that be? How can you say that your thoughts are not thoughts of evil, but of peace, and yet allow John to die? Allow Israel to experience suffering. That makes no sense. How can God allow suffering, yet want what's best for you? Because there is one final truth this morning. And it is the truth that is above all other truths. Yes, there is joy on our journey. Yes, there is suffering on our journey. But you have to understand the most important truth of all, and that is there is a point to our journey. There is a purpose to our journey. God is not done with you yet. And yes, you are suffering. And yes, right now, Jesse is going through the hardest time in her entire life, but her life is not over. That God is doing something in her life. That if you're still living and breathing, that your journey is not over. God is shaping you. He is refining you. Because sometimes in that refining process, yes, you get to experience joy. So when you get experience joy, you better hold on to that and latch on to that. Because you never know when another experience comes your way, and that experience is suffering. And sometimes God uses to use joy in our lives, and sometimes God chooses to use suffering. Because suffering sometimes, and this is going to sound crazy, sometimes suffering is what you need. And I know by everything inside of you as a human being, myself included, says that does not make any sense whatsoever. But you have to remember something. That we live not for here. That there is a hope in glory. That sometimes suffering is what God uses to give you an unexpected end. So what is that expected end? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. This is a verse that you should preach to yourself every single day. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yes, affliction hurts. Yes, suffering hurts. It's hard. But compared to eternity, it is light. Compared to what we have to look forward to, it is light. And remember this, there is a purpose for every single moment on your journey. Your suffering is not meaningless. It is not in vain. When you lose your job, when you wreck your car, when you can't pay the bills, when your husband of 28 years old dies and leaves you a pregnant woman with two children, already, it is not meaningless. Because God is doing something in and through you that you may not know here on earth. And yes, that's the hardest part, because we want to say, God, I don't know how you can say that this is not evil. I don't know how you can say that this is not good, because from everything that I see, it is evil and it is terrible and I don't want to go through it. Sometimes we don't get the privilege of knowing the answer here on earth. But I will tell you this, that God knows what He is doing. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And He is doing something in your life this morning. I don't care if you're experiencing joy or you're experiencing suffering of the greatest magnitude. God is not finished with you. Your life is not meaningless. And you have to every morning remind yourself of this, these truths. Get along with God and preach yourself. Preach to yourself that God knows what He's doing, that your suffering is not meaningless, that it's not in vain. God wants to do something in your life that is incredible, but sometimes the journey takes you through suffering. Sometimes we experience pain. But God uses each of those in and through you to give you an expected end, because one day, we will experience a hope and glory that far exceeds anything we could ever imagine. Here's the great news this morning. John was a believer, and you know what? He is in heaven with Jesus Christ this very morning. And I don't care what you experience or what you face, you may be going through the hardest of hard things. This was difficult. I can't think of a lot harder things to go through than what Jesse faced. But there is a hope that there is something real that God gives us, and that your journey has a point and a purpose this morning. So be encouraged. Yes, it's hard. When you're going through a time of experiencing joy, experience it to the fullest. Don't miss out on that. But when it's time to suffer, yes, it is time to suffer, then let those emotions flow through. Mourn when it's time to mourn. The Bible says there is a season for everything. A time to die, a time to live, a time to mourn, a time to rejoice. This morning, can I just encourage you with this? Life is meaningful. We are on a journey. And that journey that God says is there is an expected end. And He knows what that is, even if we don't know what it is. And it is hard to trust Him. But one day, we'll experience a hope and glory.